Well, it is with the fear of the Lord that I come up here. I don't think I've ever gotten up to preach that I feel ready. So I pray that the Lord will do his part. I've done my part. The thought in my heart has been, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. And I just so appreciate my brother Moses in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine refusing $1 trillion when they're yours already? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the recompense of the reward. For he had recompense unto the reward, excuse me. I'd rather have Jesus. I really love that song. I didn't grow up singing that song, and I just recently have been singing it. And I was thinking about three things. I'd rather have Jesus stand between me and my finances, in my relationship between me and my and the things of life. I'd want him to stand between those things. I want to be looking at him before I look at those other things. A car is necessary, a house is necessary, et cetera, et cetera. Money is necessary, but I'd rather have Jesus. And I'd rather have Jesus to stand between me and my wife. I'd rather have Jesus as my counselor than a man with human philosophies giving me counsel. I'd rather have Jesus be my counselor in my marriage. I'd rather have Jesus, your parents could say, I'd rather have Jesus stand between me and my children, my relationship. I want Jesus to stand between me and my relationship with my children. And the children should be saying, I want Jesus to stand between me and my relationship with my parents. I'd rather have Jesus giving me advice of how to act to my parents than to be having a friend tell me how I should not obey my parents. And so that thought has been in my mind. I'd like to sing that song. Those of you that know it, maybe you can help me out. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nails, his hands, than to be the king of a vast storm pain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to take. I'd rather have Jesus than vain applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. Yes, I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dead sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything.
A fairest bloom, he is sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus. Than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than
thinking about Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'd like to just give you a little bit of my testimony as to when I was raised in a Catholic church, made my first Holy Communion, confessed to the priest, I think twice, left the church at age 11 after a 90-year-old black man gave me a Bible. I had prayed at age 8, asking the Lord to help me, to save me. At age 11, moved across the street from a 90-year-old black man. He gave me a Bible, his own Bible, and it was all marked and underlined and circled, highlighted. I started reading it, and I really can say that I was hungry and thirsting after righteousness. And at age 11, the Lord called me to preach. At age 14, I became a part of that old man's church. It's a worldwide non-denominational group. The ministers go out two and two. They sell everything. They vow not to get married. And I was called into the ministry at age 11, as I said, and I knew that to yield to the Lord's call, I would not be getting married, according to their rules. Because Paul said, I'd rather that you be as I, and they go by that. And Jesus sent them out two and two, told them not to take silver, provide gold, or take two coats, to take nothing for their journey. They go by that. Sell all that you have. Peter said, behold, I have forsaken all and followed thee. So they go by that, and that's what I was taught. So I knew that to start in the ministry, I would have to leave my job, forsake an education, not get married, not have a house for the rest of my life. And so it was a difficult decision to make, and I was fighting it. I didn't like the way they dressed. I didn't want to dress that way. And I was looking at just so many minor little things. Anyway, as I grew older, the Lord moved me to start studying Spanish, although I was raised in a Spanish-speaking home, to improve my Spanish. It was almost like He was preparing me to speak Spanish, and I knew it, but I was fighting it, but yet I yielded to that part. And I became a dishwasher for McDonald's, graduated to all the stations, became a second assistant manager of McDonald's. I worked there for 4 years. I had been transferred to Carlsbad, New Mexico, to make the story shorter, and I was... I had gone to one of the minister's services, and she, one of the sister workers, we called them, had preached about Jacob and Esau, and her theme was, the flesh will settle for so little. You know how Esau came in hungry, and he traded in or sold his birthright because he was hungry, and he thought he was going to die for a little bowl of lentils, a little bowl of that would last a few seconds, he ate it, and it was gone. The birthright would have lasted longer, but he traded it in. And the theme of the sister worker was, the flesh will settle for so little. And she kept on repeating the message. She'd go, and then she'd say, the flesh will settle for so little. And then she'd preach a little bit, and she'd go, I was sitting right there about where Brother Dan was sitting in the front seat, and I was beginning to sweat because that message was right at the target, at me. Anyway, I went home, and I prayed as usual. I went to bed, and I couldn't go to bed. I tossed, and I turned, and I tossed. I finally got on my knees, and I prayed. I was age 19. And I just got down weeping, and I knew what the Lord was telling me, that I was settling for the least that I could do in His kingdom. I wanted to do everything I could, but not that. Esteeming greater riches, the reproach of Christ, than the pleasures of sin for a season. I'd rather have Jesus than all those other things. But at that moment, I wasn't really, that rather wasn't there in my vocabulary. So I want Jesus, and I want those things too. I got down and I prayed and I just wept and I wept. I felt I was dying and I saw what the Lord was telling me to do, and I knew that I had been miserable for years now. I was rejoicing in the Lord, but there was a part of me that was miserable. And that subject was come up about dying to yourself and living for others. I was miserable. So that night I prayed, and I know that's when the Lord sanctified me. When I laid everything down on the altar, the flame of the Holy Spirit came down. It entered my heart. He entered my heart. And I got up. I didn't care that I was going to have no house, that I was going to not get married, that I wasn't ever going to have children, that I wasn't going to have a job. It didn't matter anymore. All I just could not wait to go tell the ministry that I had surrendered. That's all I cared about. I was so happy I couldn't wait till the next day to go tell him, and that's what I did. The devil will tell us that there are other things that are more important. My life was in the balance as to whether I was going to go to college or not. The Lord had given me the gift of being artistic. I had excelled with A's, maybe one B in art classes. I took it all the last year of my high school, art 1 and 2, and I just excelled. The Lord showed me that was one of the gifts He'd given me, and I was getting first place, second place in my artwork. Not any honor and glory to me, but just to tell you where I was. And I had applied for scholarship via my artwork. I entered a charcoal of tennis balls, a sketching, pencil sketching of tennis balls, a charcoal drawing, and then a bust that I had done ahead of a medieval person that had won first place, and I entered it, and I got a scholarship. But I didn't go for it because I knew that the Lord was calling me into the ministry. I'd rather have Jesus was what was going into my heart. I'd rather have Jesus than this scholarship. Now, am I saying that having a scholarship and going to college is wrong? No. But I might have lost my salvation there. I've known many people that have gone to college and they've lost it. It says in Matthew 6:19, these are the words of Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My question to you today is, where is your heart? Is your heart really thinking about when it's all said and done and you're in heaven? Are you going to wish you had spent more hours working? Are you going to wish you had had a bigger, more nicer, more spacious house? Are you going to wish that you had saved more money for retirement? All those things are important. No, you're not. I believe the only thought that's going to be coming through your mind is, why did I not speak more to my aunt or my uncle about Jesus? They're burning in hell. I'm in heaven by the grace of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know where my heart is? My heart is in saving souls. Now, there's times when I get weary and I get tired and the lawn has to be mowed, like somebody mentioned here, Brother Dan. And we believe in not being slothful. We believe in maintaining a nice appearance in our home and having our car washed. And all those things put together can conflict with reaching out for souls and loving souls. And really, when it's all said and done, why did God create mankind? He loves souls. Why did God send His Son? Why did God the Father come down in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself? The whole point is what? Souls. Is that our whole point? Are we saying, I'd rather see souls saved than to see that second floor built on my house? Second story floor. Where I have to work extra hours. I neglect my wife and my kids. I miss services. Is that really what it's all about? I know we know it's not. It's very sad. There's a young couple that were doing really good for the first 5 years into the Juarez, and then they started gradually drifting away. We tried to start a business for him. We did start it. He rejected it. We started it for him because we wanted him to set his own hours as a cook. He rejected it and went back to the restaurant. And now he and his wife have separated several times. He's been hired prostitutes. He's got his whole body tattooed. He had not one tattoo before, et cetera, et cetera. And last I heard, they've gotten back together again. They separate, get back together again. Why? Because he's not saying, I'd rather have Jesus. He's saying, I'd rather have these other things. And I love his soul. And I have hope that the Lord is going to save them. And I pray for him all the time. Even when I give thanks for my food, I pray, Lord, whatever it takes, bring them down, Lord, humble them. Even his house has been burned down. I prayed, and that wasn't enough. They fixed it up again, rebuilt again, and still did not come back fully to the Lord. I'd rather have Jesus than that remodeled home. Is that what we're saying? I'd rather use that money and invest it, send it to the pastor, teacher, prophet, missionary. I'd rather do that than to have my second story floor. Is that what we're saying, saints? Do we see souls or do we just see now on earth? Oh, I love big houses. I don't like to clean them. My wife and I cleaned houses and some had four bathrooms and they were big, 500 plus or 6,000 plus square feet. And I'd like to have somebody clean it for me, yes, but I wouldn't want to clean it. Is that what you want? A bigger house so you have more time, spend more time cleaning so you have less time to read and less time to pray? I'm not saying that having a big house is wrong, but where are our priorities? Are we saying I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold? There's a certain, in certain countries, I believe in Africa, in years past, when they would try to catch monkeys, they're hard to catch, they would build these little cages and just make a hole big enough for the monkey to stick his hand in. And they'd put a banana in or the type of fruit that it liked. The monkey would stick his hand in and make a fist and grab it. And then when they'd come to get it, he didn't want to let go of the banana. He didn't want to let go of the orange. And guess what? He'd get caught because he couldn't get his hand out. If he let go of the banana, he'd go free. But he wasn't going to let go of the banana. He wasn't going to let go of the orange. Are we there today, saints? Is there something that we're holding on to? And the devil says, ah, I got you. I got you. Oh, saints, I'm so thankful that we can say that our hearts are with Jesus. Our hearts, he's won our heart. When it's all said and done, we leave our house behind in whatever condition, and we come to Monarch. Amen? We go to the service. Even if the plumbing is burst, just go turn off the water. You can fix it tomorrow. Amen? Oh, no, I can't go to service. The plumbing's burst. The car's broken down. Oh, I'm stressed out. I'm not going to service tonight. That's the time when we need to go to service. That's the time when we need to go and have the Lord soothe us, tell us it's going to be okay. You can rest in me. That's just temporary. I'm going to help you. I'm not going to fail you. You can breathe in, breathe out, and relax. Amen? Oh, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. This same young man told me about a year ago, well, we were thinking of going again, but my car broke down and I got another car. And now I have to work five more months to get it paid off. I didn't know what to tell him. I just bowed my head and went like that. I didn't say anything else to him. I thought, you're saying again, now that you paid off your car, it broke down. Now you bought another car and now you can't come to service again because he has to work 6 days a week to make a certain amount of money. They make very little money in Mexico to pay this car that he bought. Would you rather have a car? This, you know, in El Paso, the cars are destroyed by the heat. If you don't have a garage, they get deteriorated. The inside breaks up. The plastic breaks. The paint fades. And I mean, you could have paid $20,000 for the car if you don't have a garage, or you work somewhere you have to park it outside. It's going to get ruined within a year. There's some places where they throw salt on the streets and they rust underneath. That's what Jesus was talking about here. Yes, we live in a country where most of us need cars, but we don't need a $50,000 car. Most of the cars, we can buy some for $2,000, $3,000, and use the rest for the gospel work. Amen? Would you rather have a $20,000 car, or $30,000, I don't know what they're cost now. Some are $50,000 and more. $70,000. Why not buy you a $2,000 car and use that $60,000 for the work of the ministry? Send out $5,000 a month if you want to send it out slowly. Amen? Is that where our heart is at, in the car? Oh, I love a good car. I love a car that rides smooth. But you know what? Some of the best cars have been those that cost $2,000. Amen? Those that cost $40,000, they break down just like the ones that cost $2,000. Amen? We need cars, but do we need a $50,000 car? I don't think anybody here is buying a $50,000 car, so please excuse me. That's just something the Lord is bringing to my heart. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We've all been to funerals. I've seen people with huge businesses and empire taken out swiftly, young, middle-aged, old, and they leave it all behind. And I hate to use this word, but they leave it to their snobby children that fight and bicker over who's going to get it. Is that what you're saving your money for? So when your children die, when you die, so your children argue and fight over who gets the biggest portion? Even when there's a will. Oh, he left her $40,000. He only left me $30,000. And then they don't want to talk to one another anymore. Are we teaching our children contentment? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I've seen people that have hardly nothing in Mexico. Corrugated tin walls, tin roof, maybe an adobe wall made out of mud, a little table maybe, hardly no clothing, but they're happy. They're content. They don't know any different. I feel so sorry for them. They don't have a fan. They don't have a heater. Some bathe in a tub. Not a regular tub. It's like a tin round thing. They fill with water and they bathe in there. If they have it. If not, they use a plastic one. And they're content. They're happy. We live in a different place, a different country, I understand. I love running water, hot water, cold water. But is that really what it's all about? And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Content, happy, satisfied. But they that will be rich fall into temptations, into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. We as saints use money. I use money as a missionary. I can't do much without money. We need to put gasoline in the car, pay rent, help the poor, which is what we do. But really, the most important is the salvation of souls. The love of money is the root of all evil. We all use money and we need it, but where is our heart? If our heart is rooted in that money, that's what we're going to be seeking after. We're going to be seeing dollar signs all the time. And I appreciate people that work, have a good job, have a good name in the community. That's the way it should be. But I appreciate those that have that and have the money and they're using it for the furtherance of God's kingdom. They might not talk about it. They might not say it, but the word gets around. You see who's doing it. And you go, wow, that's the way I want to be. That's the way I want to be. Amen? We read about the rich man and the beggar. It says that the rich man in Luke 16:19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And it tells us that this rich man, we can just imagine he was making parties every day, having these great feasts, and this poor beggar coming with sores, and he wanted to eat just the crumbs off of the table, and the dog did more for him than he did. He licked his wounds. And the man just ignored him. This was a man who was like that monkey that had his hand on the banana and he didn't want to let go of it. Amen? I'm so thankful that we as God's people, that it's all about souls. It's all about people. It's about relationships. It's not so much about things. And may the Lord help us to say, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather see Jesus in that soul. I'd rather see Jesus and my mother who's not saved because I'm spending time talking to her about Jesus. I'm not so busy with my work. I'm not so busy with my business that I can't talk to her about Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus stand between me and my finances. I know there's a small group today, but obviously this is for somebody. About marriage. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. You know, it's possible to get married and to have unrealistic expectations. You know, I'm so thankful that before I ever married, I was already mature enough that I knew that my wife was not going to fulfill me the way Jesus fulfills me. My wife fulfills the place that she was meant to fulfill. She's my helpmeet. She was created to fulfill certain emotional needs in my body, in my life, in my heart, in my spirit. But she cannot take the place of Jesus. And I always fear when I see those dating or getting to one another, and I see them standing on shaky ground. They're not rooted and grounded in Christ. And I wonder, are they both thinking that he or she is going to fulfill them? That it's her job or his job to make them happy, to take away their sorrow, to take away their hurts in the past. Thankful that when I married, I knew that was not the case. I told my wife that, when I was falling in love with her, I told her that I loved her, but that I wanted her to know that Jesus was always going to be first in my life. Always, always, always. But she also knew that when she was far away and I was talking to her and I was lonely, I'd call her crying that I felt alone because I was a bachelor living alone. And I'd call her crying and I told her, I feel alone, I want to talk to you. So there's that balance, right? But my wife cannot feel that. I can't say, instead of pray to Jesus, I'm going to talk to my wife all the time. She can't fulfill that spiritual need that way. She can exhort me. She can encourage me. She can back me up. She can tell me, Tony, have you read? Have you prayed? Let's go to service. Amen? But she cannot take the place of Jesus. So I believe that when we start in marriage, or maybe we're already in a marriage relationship and we're expecting that unrealistic thing from our husband and wife, we need to step back, examine that, and change that. If we're not seeking mainly Jesus in prayer, in reading, our mate is going to disappoint us. They're going to disappoint us because they're just another human being having a struggle against the world, flesh, and devil like we do, and they're going to disappoint us. But if we're getting what we should be getting from Jesus, the grace, the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then building on that, then our marriage is going to be better. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome, in fact. I hear this thing about people saying that marriage is so bad and so hard. And I go, what are you talking about? I mean, it's no more difficult than when you have a job and you have your good days and bad days. Amen? When I was growing up, I had my good days and my bad days with my parents too. It's no different. Amen? You have your good days and your bad days with your friends. It's no different. The only different thing is that you've made a vow in health, in sickness, in riches, or in poverty, whatever it might be, till death do us part. That's the only difference. It's a vow and it's been promised before the Lord. So I like to focus on this and say, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. What was Paul saying? If you have the gift of not getting married and God has given you that gift to remain in marriage, remain in marriage, he's saying. I spare you from the trouble that you're going to have. Now, is it trouble that's too much for us as saints? No. It takes talking it out, compromising, bending, examining yourself, readjusting some things the way you do them to please your husband or wife. Oh, but Brother Tony, you're supposed to please God. Yes, but listen to this. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'd just like to mention quickly some things that I've tried to do to please my wife. I'm not Jesus, so I can't please her in everything. When I find I'm not pleasing her in some points, I go, well, Lord, help me. Because he's just say, that's my personality and I can't change it. But yes, there's some things we can change. The way we say it, the way we do it, the way we react to what they've told us. There's some things we can change by the grace and the help of the Lord. When I married my wife, she's from the Dominican Republic. It costs about $650 for one person to go there, come back. Both of us, $1,200. We've only been to the Dominican Republic twice. You can see why. So she already gets to see her mother. So I knew that that was very important to her. She's very close to her mother. Her mother is a godly woman. And she and her mother have a wonderful relationship. And I thought that might be a problem. But I told my wife, you know, I just ask one thing of you. Is when you talk to your mother, just go to another room. And you can spend hours talking to her there. I give you that liberty. And she does it. And I said, I'm going to get a phone. And I'm going to put a calling plan for the Dominican Republic where it's you can call, talk all you want. So my wife knows that sometimes I can sleep a little late. And by the time sometimes I wake up, my cell phone is gone. Oh, she's talking to her mother. I say, so I'll go back to sleep. She says, I talk to my mother, and she tells me all that she talked to about her mother. And I like talking to her mother, too. She's a wonderful woman. I love my mother-in-law. I don't have that stereotype type of mother-in-law. I have a mother-in-law that's really cool, a really neat mother-in-law. She has her quirks, and she's different than I am, but I really love my mother-in-law. So that's one thing I've done to please my wife. I give her time with her mother. But you know what? My wife never chooses her mother over me. Never. Jesus said when we get married that the man was to leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they were to be one. Amen? And I feel, honestly, when the husband or the wife let a domineering mother-in-law or father-in-law dominate the marriage, it's going to cause problems. And that's where the son, the husband, needs to say, mother, father, I love you, but you can only go so far in your advice. It's right for a godly father and a godly mother to give their children advice, and they should. But they need to know, too, when to give it and let it go. Just like when we preach a message, we preach it, and then let God work. Don't be in there trying to see, oh, they're not doing it. And we're going to cause problems in the marriage. Is that not true? I know some marriages in Mexico in our congregation where the husband spends too much time with the mother, and it causes trouble in the marriage. We need to start examining ourselves, saints. Say, okay, I'm not going to spend too much time with mother or father. It's important. Honor your father and mother. But keep the balance. You've left father and mother. The wife is more important. We should be seeking to know how to please our wife more than our mother and father. The wife should be seeking to please her husband more than her mother and father. Amen? Jesus said it. Leave father and mother. Let's keep the balance here too. Jesus also said, whosoever loveth father or mother, husband or wife, daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me. That's why I told my wife Jesus is more important. Jesus first, the Godhead, wife second, if I had children, children third, family last, occupation last. Amen? If we lose that order, we might as well get married to our business because that's what we're going to have. Amen? Oh, Jesus, Paul said that a married woman seeketh to please her husband. A married man seeketh to please his wife. Amen? One of the things that I did to please my wife was get her that calling plan. Give her time with her mother. My wife likes to shop, but thankfully she's not a highfalutin spender. She likes the dollar store. She uses most of her money to help the poor, the needy. And so we go to the dollar store quite often, and she enjoys it. I tell you to enjoy it. She goes, I did. Sometimes we go in with just the little one or two things. We come out with a whole basket full of things. They're just a dollar. I give her a break from cooking. Thankfully, I like to cook. There's many times when our work in Ciudad Juarez, Mexico drains me, and I feel very tired, and my wife is very understanding, and she'll do most of the cooking, but a lot of times I get inspired, and I cook to give her a break, and when she's tired, I'm tired. I tell her, honey, let's go eat something. If the Lord has blessed us, sometimes we have very little money, so let's go to the McDonald's, and we'll get us a double. They used to be a dollar, now they're $1.89, I think. And so I take her out to eat. There's a Chinese place where there's a bowl for $5.25. I get her the bowl. I get me the pizza at noon at Pizza Hut for $5.25 for the buffet there. And she'll bring her meal along with me because she can't eat the bread and the sauce. So I give her a break from cooking. That's one thing I try to do to please my wife. Amen? I share the household chores, vacuuming, sweeping. I was raised by very untidy families, dirty, filthy. And I made a vow to myself, I'm not going to be like them. I'm going to sweep often, vacuum often, clean often, mow the lawn often, clean the yard often. Amen? It can't always be perfect, no. But I'm glad that the Lord, because being married helps. My wife sometimes is tired and I help her out. There are some husbands that do not share the chores with their wife, and it's very difficult. It seems like she's doing it all. Amen? Another one of the things that I do is I give her massages. Sometimes they're unsolicited. I see her stress, and I give her a massage. When she's feeling down, I console her, I hug her, and I kiss her, and I tell her it's going to be okay. We pray together. Praying together is encouraging to one another. I show appreciation. When I'm eating the meal, I go, honey, where did you get this secret from? And I'm not kidding. My wife can make up some dishes and they're awesome. And I tell her, this is good. How did you do it? I tell her, oh, this is delicious. I show appreciation for what she does. I know some men that'll eat the meal and don't see a thing. I go, how can that be? That poor wife was sweating and taking care of the kids and changing diapers and taking care of the dog outside and cooking at the same time. Appreciation. I give her, I don't do it as often as I used to. I need to work more on that. I used to write notes more often, give her cards. I put them in different places, tell her I love you, I appreciate you. Compliments. Compliment her. Tell her something that she's done good. Something good, not a make-believe thing, something that she really is. I shower her with many hugs and kisses in the morning and throughout the day. When we go out together, I try to hold her hand. Sometimes I'm holding things and I can't do it, but when I can, I'm holding her hand. She can vouch for that. There's a book that's been written. I believe that God revealed this to this man. His name is Gary Chapman. The book is called The Five Love Languages. And I don't believe he discovered this on his own. I believe that God revealed this to him. He discovered that there's five basic love languages, or One of these things are the things that when you don't have it done to you is the thing that you're bothered about. One of these five things is words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. I would say my wife is words of affirmation. Because I can give her gifts and she'll say thank you, and I can do services to her and she's thankful. But when I tell her something good about herself, that I appreciate her, she really lightens up. She lights up like a big bulb. And I forget that sometimes. I'm going, how stupid. If I already know that's what makes her happy, why do I fail? That needs to be foremost in my mind. She likes to be told good things about herself. And that's what makes her happy. Do you know what makes your wife happy? Have you discovered it? Is it one of these five things? Words of affirmation, quality time. Are you too busy and you know if your wife keeps on saying, honey, you're not spending time with us, and you keep on hearing that, then drop everything and spend more time with her. That will improve your marriage 100 times. Receiving gifts, you're too busy. You say, we've been married 30 years already. She doesn't need any more gifts. Doesn't need to be an expensive gift, just any little thing. Stop by, buy it for her, and take it to her. If that's her love language, she'll cook you your best meal that night. Whatever it is, you're going to make her happy. Amen? Acts of service. Is your wife always complaining about, or is your husband always complaining about that you don't help, you don't do this, and you don't do that, and I need your help? That's a cue. You need to drop what you're doing and tell her, honey, sit down, I want to do that for you. Or let me help you with that, dear. Amen? Physical touch. Do you lack in kissing your wife, hugging her, holding her hand? And she says, honey, we never sit together anymore. Or we never... There's a hint. She wants you to hold her hand. She wants you to hug her. She wants you to reassure her. Physical touch. In your marriage, it's one of those things. And if you can find out what it is, emphasize that in your marriage, and your marriage is going to improve. Now, this Gary Chapman is just a man, but what he was bringing out is that's the way God wired each person. They have something that is most important to them. And if you focus on that thing that is most important to your husband and wife and do it, because the Bible says that the woman is to please her husband and the husband is to please his wife, find out how you can please him. Are you having trouble in your marriage? Maybe you're failing. They call it the love tank. You're failing in filling your wife or husband's love tank. Amen? It says, and I'm not going to read all these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So basically, what the Bible is telling us, don't divorce. Your husband or wife doesn't want to go to services with you. They criticize you. But they're happy to be with you. Stay with them. You remain faithful. You keep on praying for them. I've seen that wife being faithful, that husband being faithful. And years later, the husband gives his heart to the Lord. The wife gives her heart to the Lord because of the attitude, the life, the love, the care, the compassion that was shown by the husband. He just kept on being faithful. She just kept on being faithful. Don't get discouraged, husband or wife out there. Is your wife or husband making it hard for you? You have hope. You have faith that they can be won over by your faithfulness to the Lord. Amen. Don't leave them. Don't depart from them. We think of Job's wife in Job 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, then said Job's wife. What did she say? Doth thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? Yes, there's times when we're going to have to correct our wives or correct our husbands. Job did. says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. But you know what? He didn't let his wife drag him down. It's so easy for the wife to get a bad attitude, their husband to get a bad attitude, and pretty soon the whole family has a bad attitude. We don't have to let, Job didn't let her drag him. Job's wife had a good reason. Job was sick. From the crown of his head to the bottom of his foot, he had boils. He'd lost everything, and she thought, this is it, just curse God and die. But Job corrected her and said, no, don't be a foolish woman. Shall we take good and not bad at the hand of the Lord? He said before, naked I came into this world, naked I'll go out. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. We heard today about praising God. You know, in our marriage, we need to keep the attitude of blessed be the name of the Lord. Your wife is down? Start singing some hymns to her. Your husband's down? Let's get down together and pray, wife, husband. Amen? Don't let them set the tenor, because the devil is using them to set the tenor of discouragement. She's discouraged, you get discouraged, pretty soon your children are discouraged, the congregation is discouraged, and that's not a good thing. Job didn't allow the tenor of negativism to rule and reign in his marriage. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? First Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace, of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We need to remember that the wives are the weaker vessel. They're not weak in this sense. They're strong in childbearing. I know some very domineering women. But when it's all said and done, the majority of women are more sentimental. They're more connected to emotions, and we can easily make them cry. We can easily hurt them. Amen, men? There are a few exceptions where the woman is the man. She could beat you up and knock you down in a second. But most women are very tender and sweet, gentle, kind, and you can easily hurt them. So I want to remember in my marriage that my wife is the weaker vessel. And if I hurt her, if I squash her, if I ruin her day, it's going to affect my prayer. And if my relationship with the Lord is affected, it's going to affect our whole marriage. It's going to affect our children. And it's going to eventually affect our congregation. Amen? Our prayers are affected. Can you pray after you've had a disagreement with your wife? Can you really get down and praise the Lord and thank Him and say how wonderful thing? No, you can pray, but you're not, it hinders your liberty in the Lord. Amen? That's why it is important for us to be focused on pleasing our wife and pleasing our husband. Not above the Lord, but in the context that the Lord meant it to be. Amen? They're not just an object. They're not just a thing. She has feelings. She has emotions. And we need to be in tune to that. May the Lord help us as men. There's so much more I could say about marriage, but I think we'll jump that and go over to children, the parents with the children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I like to think about, I'd rather have Jesus between me and my children than a psychologist is telling me how to raise my children, than my mother-in-law that tells me, oh, don't talk to them that way. Amen? I'd rather have Jesus stand between me and my relationship with my children. I want to go by the Bible. I don't have children, but I'm speaking about what the Bible says tonight. Amen. I helped raise my little daughters. My little daughters are coming. My sisters. When my dad died, one was 2, one was 8 months old. I helped change diapers, helped correct them. I might not be a parent, but I learned something there. If we don't, as parents, show who the boss is, and yet retain a relationship. You know, sometimes I feel that parents want to be friends with their children, and they allow too much because they don't want to break that relationship with their children. You know, you can still be authoritative. You can still have authority in your relationship with your kids and still love them and still show them that you love them. In fact, you know what I've noticed? When you correct children, and you set down your foot, they tend to love you more. They'll love you more. They'll come hug you and kiss you. Because they know what? That you cared enough to show them that attention. I've noticed that. They know when you're taking time out to show attention to them, even if it's correcting, they say, Mom, Dad loves me because he's giving me attention. There are some children that are never corrected. They never spend time with them, and the children are so misbehaved. They misbehave because they're not loved by their parents. It says right here in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'd like to just tell a quick story about our relationship as children with our parents. There was once something that I read in an article maybe 20 years ago or 25 years ago, something that occurred. This mother had corrected her daughter, her teenage daughter. She wanted to go to a party. The mother told her no. And the daughter put her foot down that she was going to go, and the mother said no. She says, yes, I want to go. And the mother says, no, go to your room. And she went to her room, and they went to bed. That night, the friends came to the girl's window, and they knocked. She opened the window. She said, you know what? Your mother's asleep. She won't know. Go with us to the party. We'll bring you back. You can get back in the window, and she'll never know. Okay, so she went with them. That night, they were returning back from the party. They were drugged. They were drunk. They drove down an alley with the girl inside. I don't know how many young kids were in the party. They opened the trunk. They took out a gasoline tank. Nobody was there. They don't know what happened. But this is what they assume happened. They threw gas on her, drunk, out of their mind with drugs, and they lit a match and they threw it on her. They left, and they left her in the alley. They found her burned. I can just imagine young saints, young children, young teenagers, that as they lit the match to throw on the girl, that she was going, oh, I wish I had obeyed my parents in everything. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in everything so that you may live a long life, it says. In her case, it was exactly that. She would have lived a long life if she had obeyed her. She obeyed her parents in one part. She went to her room, but she didn't obey in everything. Children, even if what your parents tell you sometimes doesn't make sense, obey it anyway. You're not going to die. Obey it. Do it. Humble yourself. They've got a reason for telling you what they're telling you. Amen? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then, parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture. I've experienced with myself with many things, correcting animals, correcting those who are working under me, that it's easy at the moment when you see that it's not working right to just want to go out there and set them straight right then. And to say it in a way that it's... But you know what I learned? Being the peon under the manager, I learned how not to do it. I learned how they treated me and how they didn't understand. They didn't have compassion if I was tired or if I was sick. They just expect to say... I said, you know what? I don't want to be a manager like that. And that helped me when I was a manager to... And you know what happened? The young kids at McDonald's would come and ask me for advice after a while. I tell them, that's not the way you sweep. Let me show you how to sweep. They don't know how to mop or sweep. They didn't at that time, much less now. That was years back. When you take time to nurture relationships, they're going to come to you and ask your advice. Your kids are going to come to you and say, Mom, Dad, because there's going to be an open relationship. And I believe that's what every parent should covet. I believe the brother Dan here, Brother Dan has that with his kids. I believe that he has that. I believe other parents have that here with their kids right here. I see two right here. Amen? They might get rebellious and leave, but they're going to come back if they had that nurturing love and they saw that steady example from their parents. Amen? So I just love that. Provoke not your children to wrath. Or in other words, one translation says, don't exasperate them. Don't expect more from them than they can give. Sometimes there's so much to do that we could expect more from the kids or something that is not age-related. When the baby's throwing food on the floor, well, you let it because It's age-related. That's what they do. But you're at the same time going, honey, here's a spoon. Try to eat. You're teaching them how to do it. But you know they're gonna. You're not going to throw a fit because they threw the food on the floor. And kids are going to do the things. They do things and they say things and they act certain ways that are very frustrating, especially if you're a neat and tidy person. Amen? But sometimes you need to let it go. They're only going to be there a little while and then they're going to be gone. You're going to say, I wish that my house was sloppy and dirty because I miss my kids. Amen? There has to be a balance. Teach them order. Teach them to be orderly, but also keep the balance. I don't want to be guilty of exasperating. I know that I am. May the Lord help us to not ask more than what is a possibility, than what they're capable of. Nurture and admonition. Nurture. Building in a relationship. Caring, loving, and admonition, giving them advice, teaching the young men how to be men, teaching the women how to be young women. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just telling you the word of God. Pretty soon they're going to be gone. Did you teach the young woman how to cook? Are you teaching her how to clean the house? Who's going to clean the house when they get married? She doesn't know how to cook and clean? Amen? Are you teaching them to be a young man, to work? To be responsible, to follow through, to not be wimpy. That's part of being a man. Amen? Going to work even when you don't feel like going to work. Amen? It's part of being a man. Your wife's expecting that out of you. We need to teach our children to be men. The men to be men, the women to be women. But in a loving, nurturing, admonishing way. So I can cut this shorter. Someone that always comes to my mind is Eli. 1 Samuel, 2 chapter, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They had a custom of a certain way of getting the meat that was offered. They would go in and basically take it. They didn't follow the will of the Lord. Verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. So they didn't know any manners. They were, give it to me now, I want it now, no please, no thank you. And they were going over the will of the Lord. They wanted it all for themselves. And it appears that Eli had failed in teaching them the will of the Lord. Eli had failed in teaching them the whole truth. How that could be, I do not understand. But it happened. He was a man of God. He was teaching the word of God. It says in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women and assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 23, we're in 1 Samuel, 2 chapter, verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. And it says, the last part, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew up, etc. And anyway, these two kids were killed. They were killed in battle. That was the punishment of the Lord. If you have Jesus in your life, and if we as saints know what is most important to the Lord, let us teach it to our children. Number one, we all know, let us teach it by example. What comes first? The services, prayer, reading, treating my wife like I should, treating my husband like I should. Are they seeing you treating them right? Are you yelling at them? Are you cursing at them? Are you exasperating them? They're not going to want to serve the Lord. I've heard some saints say that they knew that their parents were not fully committed. They knew that they were not a godly home. I don't think that helped those young people. It hindered their progress in the Lord. Amen? There's a teaching today, don't spank the child. Don't tell it anything negative. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Amen? What does the Bible say, saints? Let's go to Proverbs. We're almost finished. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. This mostly includes, it's talking about young kids, obviously. Once they grow older, it's much more harder to chasten, but you can do it. When my dad died when I was, I think, 17 years old in a car accident, my brother Johnny was left. He's now dead. That's why I can say the story. He was about 6 years younger than I was, and he was not raised right. My dad was off selling drugs and with other women. My mother was not very authoritative, and she let him get by with things. And when my dad died, he said, oh, now I can really get by with things. My mother told him to do something, and he said, nope, and he cursed her, and I don't know what he did. And I said, Johnny, you better do it. He says, I'm the man of the home now. My dad is dead. I said, no, you don't boss me. I said, what did you say? He said, you don't boss me. I said, I'm your older brother. You don't talk to me. I don't care. So I got him. I was real thin. I got him from behind, and I threw him down the floor, and I pinned him down. And I said, you're going to do what my mother says. He goes, no, I'm not. I says, okay, I'm not going to let go of you until you tell my mother I'm sorry and that you're going to do what you told you to do. We stayed there about an hour and a half. He was shaking. I was shaking, getting weak and weak. Finally, crying, he says, okay, I'm sorry. I'll do what she says. And he got up. From then on, it just took that one time. He never again in my presence did that to my mother again. Chasten thy son while there is time. You know those bonsai plants? Have you seen them braided? Their trunks, sometimes they're thick. I've seen other bigger plants braided. Have you wondered how they braided them? They braided them when they were yet tender. Tender, bendable. And you know, we're in a country now. They believed this in the past, but they've forsaken it. They've taken away corporal punishment in schools, paddling. Teachers, it's a chaos in the classroom, I hear from the teachers. Because their parents are not disciplining them. They can't discipline them, so it's a horrible place for the teacher. I feel sorry for them. If the parents were still doing this, they'd be going, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, to the teacher. The paddle was there. Believe me, in my time, when I was growing up, I'm only 53. I graduated in 1985, I believe. At those years, they were still using the paddle in school, and believe me, it worked. I got applied 2 times to my bottom, and it stung. It felt hot, and I didn't want to do that again, what I was doing. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Sounds kind of harsh and hard, but that's the word of God. And some have tried to say that that word rod does not mean rod, but that word, Cruden's Concordance 7626, comes from the word shebet. It means to branch off a stick for punishing, riding, fighting, ruling, walking, correction, dart, rod, scepter, staff. It means exactly a twig, a branch, a stick, or you could say a paddle. Is that to be applied to the head? No. Is that to be applied to the arms? No. You know, we don't believe in child abuse. There's parents that burn their children. They pull them by the arms. They break their arm. We're not talking about that. We're talking about orderly discipline. Done in the right way. Bend over. Stay right there. And give it to them. Oh, I'm going to call the police. You know what? My sister one time misbehaved after my dad died. And the police showed up. She was wanting to go with the young man that was out of prison alone. We were telling her no, and the police showed up, and the police backed us up. They go, what do you want to do? We want to spank her. Okay, go spank her, the police said. We'll be right here. We'll back you up, they said. I told my brother, I'm not going to do it. I told him, you go do it. She likes you better, I told him. So he took my 15-year-old sister and took her and spanked her in the behind. And she came out straight, and he said, you're going to leave? She goes, no. Chasten thy son or thy daughter while there is still hope. Amen? The world might not back us up, but the Bible will. I'd rather have Jesus stand between me and my children than man's ungodly advice that does not work. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod, it means a stick, a switch, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It works. You know what? I have cats. And sadly, sometimes we have to cage them because they get poisoned and they go and they disappear. And so we at night we cage them. And I said, how am I going to put these cats in the cage all the time? So I taught them. I grabbed a cat one by one and I walked him to the cage and I closed the cage. And then I let him out. And I would do this, clap my hands. And then I'd pick him up and I'd walk him to the cage. I only had to do it a few times and then later on I just have to just. I've been doing that for 10 years now. I just go, and the cat's going to the cage. If you can treat a cat, teach a cat to obey you, surely we can teach children that have more sense than a cat. I used to work house cleaning for a couple. I think we worked for them almost 10 years. I think the seventh year working for them, they had gotten a dog. And she loved us so much when we walk in, she'd jump for us and knock us over and everything. So I said, this got to stop. I loved her, but she was really getting bigger and bigger. So I said, I'm going to teach this dog when he's not watching, when the owner. So I'd be in the room and I'd brought in snacks, dog snacks, and I'd sit her down. And I'd go, hop! Then I'd give her the snack. And then she'd get up and I'd sit her down and then I'd give her the snack. And I'd go, hop! And I'd hold her down. And I'd go. So one day, I was cleaning and she was wanting to jump at me and I go, hop! And the owner was there and she sat down. He goes, how did you do that? How did you do that? Have you been working with her? I said, maybe. All I had to do is hop, and she would sit down by giving her a treat. You know, we can do the same for our children. You know, if you'll do this and this, we'll go do. Remember what you wanted to do? We'll do it. It works. It works in businesses. It works between husband and wife. It works for the children, too. Amen. We're not saying to do that all the time because they should be able to do what they do for free because you're doing for free, cooking for them, washing their clothes. They should do their part, too, without you having to do anything, right? But there's times when we can offer them something extra. Hop! And they'll do it. Amen? Proverbs 23, verse 13 to finish. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. We've had so much trouble with this, with the people in Ciudad Juarez. They bring children to service, they scream, they yell, they throw tantrums while I'm preaching. I'm trying to record the messages. All through the messages. So gradually, slowly by slowly, we tell him, teach it at home to sit down. Sometimes I have to preach, and while I'm preaching, I go sit him down and keep on preaching and preaching right there, and then I go back to preaching over here. And because the parents have not taught him anything. Amen? But you know what? Within a year's time, those kids are sitting down. When the meeting is over, they'll run over and hug us. We're the bad preachers that always tell these children to sit down and be quiet. But who do they love? They love me. They'll come and hug me and won't let go of me because I'm the one that's correcting them and they know that I love them. Amen? My cats love me. They love me. And they throw themselves. And I correct them all the time. Amen? But because I love them, when you have a love relationship with your children, they'll take the correction. They'll do it because they love you so much. They don't want to hurt you. They don't want to disappoint you. They want to please you. And they'll obey you. Amen. It's not just about punishment. It's about a nurturing relationship. Spending time with them, doing things with them. And then when you correct them, it might not be always pleasant. Correction is not pleasant, the Bible says. It's not a joyous thing, but later on it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I'd rather have Jesus.